The Lord Jesus Christ has a perfect way of blasting all stereotypes. Here certainly comes the prime candidate to humanize for everlasting life. A rich, young ruler. He is good. He wants the best of teachers. He is obedient to the law, and he is committed. But because Jesus blasts all the stereotypes and does what we least expect, he tells this rich young ruler, number one, there's only one good, and that is God. Number two, your obedience is not complete. You lack something. And you're not committed enough. You're too rich. You're like Gideon with all of his soldiers. Give them up, and then see if I'm really worth it. Come follow me. What's a good Jewish boy to do in a case like that? Because a good Jewish boy followed teachers and kept the commandments. And if you really were blessed by Jehovah, you were certainly not poor. You were rich. This, no doubt, was in the mind of the rich young ruler as he becomes very sorrowful because he was very rich. Jesus, who blasts all the stereotypes, simply reflects the fact and feels the fact that he became very sorrowful and says it's hard for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. There is a very powerful gravitational pull of the earth, particularly its riches. And you have not escaped that gravitational pull. In fact, Jesus says, let me tell you how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. And despite all of the strained interpretations of verse 25, it's exactly what it says on the surface. The biggest, lankiest, bulkiest animal known to the people in Jesus' day in Palestine was one of these strange critters called a camel. Big hump, big cloddy feet, and large, oversized heads. Jesus says, take one of those big old things and try to get it through the eye of a surgeon's needle with which he stitches. You know that eye of a seamstress's needle that many of us can't even get a little old piece of thread through? Jesus says, try to get a camel to go through it. And that's how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Well, the question is inevitable by the disciples. Who then can be saved? And Jesus says, it's impossible with man. Possible with God, but it's impossible with man. The reason why I've chosen to focus on this passage today in the center of this passage is because this, I believe, with all of my heart, is the central truth of Holy Scripture with respect to acceptance with God. It is impossible with man and possible with God. In fact, I go one step further. I believe it's an acid test of the religion of one who professes faith in Christ, of you, that you acknowledge salvation is impossible with man, but possible only with God. My outline for this morning, number one, is to present to you an unmistakable message. Our Lord gives an unmistakable message in this passage. Number two, to give from this message an unparalleled encouragement, because it's here. In this message, there is an unparalleled encouragement. And number three, I want to close with an unavoidable reminder to you. And if you think this is repetitious, remember Psalm 136. Let's pray. Our Lord, we bless you for all of the marks of your divinity that are shown. At the very same time, your humanity is shown. We can somewhat sense your own sorrow. Indeed, Mark records your sorrow, that the rich man went away grieved, for he had many riches. We would see your humanity in this text, but we would also see your deity declaring what inspired writ gives from Genesis to Revelation, that salvation is impossible with man, but it is possible with God. Drive these things into us, O God. May we not be like a rich young ruler who goes away distressed. May we be as disciples who cry to you for your mercy, knowing that you wait to be merciful and your love endures forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in verse 27, the unmistakable message is that salvation is impossible. There is no ability in man to accomplish salvation. Now, normally I wait and I make application at the end of a point, but a preacher's got to keep you guessing. I'll make application at the end of this point, but I want to make an application at the beginning. It is, I believe, at this point that we have the very center of the real disease that will always destroy professed Christianity at any place in history, at any point in time. It is a disease that comes with a practical or actual denial of the truth that salvation is impossible with man and only impossible with God. Since the time of the Reformation, increasingly within churches, there is the belief that it is man's mind that can figure out a way by which he or she can be made acceptable to God, a form of belief, a form of good works, a pattern of life, a philosophy of life, an exercise of the will. That has been baptized in our very pragmatic culture to mean that eternal life is self-improvement. Eternal life is a series of decisions that you make. It is an amendment of life. It may be religious or secular things that you do that all end up to the idea that if you get to heaven at all, it's surely going to be because you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. A form of social evolution, a form of religious evolution, in which people get better in accordance with inalienable laws of nature until eventually they evolve into this thing called the kingdom of God or this thing called eternal life. But the bottom line is, in that mindset, begins with you. What you do, what you think, your change, your amendment. No different, I would suggest, than the rich young ruler who kept all of these things from his youth up. And yet over against all of that cancer that ravages the church corporate, Jesus says salvation is impossible with man. Now, Jesus uses a number of terms for salvation in this passage. He speaks of the kingdom of God, verse 24. He speaks of a place in which there's treasure in heaven, verse 22. He speaks of eternal life. He speaks of salvation. All of those are synonyms for everlasting life or salvation. But it's impossible with man. My friends, it is impossible that you can save yourself. Now, why do I say that? What is man? Man, we read in Genesis 6:5, is so made, is so destroyed himself since the fall, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart is only evil continually. And that's you and that's me by nature. The heart, Jeremiah says, is deceitful above all things. It is desperately, hopelessly, incorrigibly wicked. Who can know it? Can you save yourself? Can you change your heart? No, Ezekiel says, it's necessary that there be a divine operation in which that heart of stone, which is the epitome of what it is to be deceitful and full of wicked imaginations, is taken out and replaced with a heart of flesh. In the same way you would no more perform heart surgery on yourself, cutting an incision into your breast, removing that ailing organ, taking it out, hitching it up to tubes, and replacing it with another. In the same way, you would no more think of doing that, let alone try to do that. In the same way, my friend, it's impossible for you to give yourself a new heart. It is impossible for you to give yourself what the Scriptures call a new life. You has He quickened who were dead in trespasses, in sins. And my dear friends, what more is necessary to communicate that salvation is impossible with man? Can you go to the bodies that would be at Krause's funeral home just a few blocks to the west of us and expect that those corpses in a casket would have the ability to bring themselves to life? Now, the thought is scary, and it's also ludicrous. That's why the Lord Jesus says to Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus, "Good master," just like the rich young ruler, he would want to know what he can do to inherit eternal life. Jesus doesn't let him waste his breath. "You must be born again." How can a person be born again. How can he come forth from his mother's womb? That's the point. You can't do it. You miss the point. You cannot give yourself a new heart. You cannot give yourself a new life. And my friends, if that doesn't convince you, you cannot give yourself the new record that salvation brings with us. What is justification? It is an act of God, impossible with man, in which God forgives all of our sins, because who can forgive sins but God alone? It's impossible with you. And imputes the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who receive him by a God-given faith alone. For faith, too, is a fruit of the Spirit. By grace are you saved through the instrumentality of faith, and that, even that instrument, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. My friend, that's impossible with you. How can you forgive yourself? How can you, as a sinner, with every imagination of the thought and intent of your heart being evil continually, expect that you can somehow, with a sinful frame, cover over your own sin? It's impossible with man. How can you, who are accustomed to do evil, do righteousness so that you can stand before God and say, I have a perfect righteousness? It's impossible with man. Absolutely, utterly, completely impossible. And so Jeremiah says to incorrigible Judah, can an Ethiopian change the color of his skin? The darkest of the dark is the rich, dark hue of the Ethiopian skin. Can you change it? Impossible. Even the operations to change gender cannot change skin color like that. Nor can the leper change his spots. They are there. They are a part of his body that cannot be taken away with by any human means. It takes a miracle which only God can give to bring a new record, a new life, and a new heart. My friends, regardless of what people tell you, salvation is impossible with you. Walking down an aisle will not save you. Signing a card will not save you. Praying a particular prayer will no more save you than going to a man behind a screen confessing your sins will save you. You cannot save yourself. And if that does not convince you, Jesus, even by his language of the kingdom of God, as developed in the Sermon on the Mount, illustrates that salvation, being a citizen of the kingdom, is impossible with man. See, in the kingdom of this world, we talk about acts and deeds. In the kingdom of this world, there's a restraint of things. We can set up laws that more or less prohibit divorce, and that more or less prohibit killing, and that more or less prohibit theft. That's the kingdom of this world. And you see how imperfect it is. But you know what the kingdom of God does? The kingdom of God intervenes into the kingdoms of this world that can't control adultery and theft and killing. And it creates people who say, I'm not only concerned with my deeds, I'm concerned with my thoughts. Such a new creature that I will, by God's grace, not even look after a woman to lust after her. That's impossible with man. It creates a people who will say, not only I won't shoot somebody, but someone who will say, by the grace of God, I will, captive to Christ's will, have no anger toward others, which is killing. And only God can do it. It is impossible with man. It creates not only a people who will not steal, but a people who will be gripped in the conscience to say, I will not even covet because it's idolatry. That's the kingdom that only God can create. The kingdom of this world is composed of a people driven by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, pursuing self and following self. But it's amazing what God does. God changes a people so that they say, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ casts contempt on all of my pride. I will deny myself. It's impossible with man. That's why the world can't understand it. You tithe? And indeed, that's a part and parcel of everything that you have, that you use in the service of Christ? I can't understand it. Of course not. It's impossible for man to understand it. You really take the words of a man who lived 2,000 years ago, believing that the words that preceded that by another 2,000 years, and you follow them because they're the words of your God? Impossible for man to grasp that, because salvation is impossible with man. But when the Spirit writes the word on the heart, you say, these things are my meat and my drink. The world in its own kingdom will follow self, looking out for number one, me. It's impossible with man to grasp the fact that when God works, He takes a self-centered, idolatrous sinner, the epitome of the kingdom of this world, and makes him or her a God-centered, Christ-following, living sacrifice. And the world says, how does it come? It is impossible with man. Impossible. Only God can do it. A people who say, I will not only die for Christ, I will live for Christ at every point. And the world says, that's fanaticism. That's crazy. That's not the way man does it. And that's true. It's impossible with man. It's only possible with God and the work that He does. Remember that the rich young ruler was in the gravitational pull of this earth. His riches captivated him. His riches pulled him to love the world. And as a result, he was not brought into the orbit of Christ. It takes a great power. Now take the Mercury and the Venus and the Mars and the Earth and the Jupiter and the Saturn and the Pluto and the Uranus and whatever else might be in the solar system and that revolves around the sun, caught up in its gravitational pull. And it takes a massive force. It would take the power of God Himself to pull those planets out of that orbit and make them revolve around another sun. It's impossible with the planet. It's impossible with you to pull yourself out of the gravitational pull of the love of this earth so that you revolve around the Lord Jesus Christ, drawn into His orbit so you literally follow Him as the moon circles the earth, so that you reflect His light as surely as the moon reflects the light of the sun. It takes a power that no man has. Only the power of God can do it. It's interesting that this is what will happen in churches. People will, number one, try to hedge that truth. They'll trim away it. They'll use tricks and gimmicks. They'll tone it down. It really isn't quite that dramatic. It really is quite that dramatic. The things which might be possible with man if he would only make the gospel a little bit easier. The things which we can really make man prone to do by making things user-friendly. No. The things which are impossible with man. And my friends, you're either attracted to that or you're repulsed by it. And there's no middle ground. Get to the nerve of this doctrine of grace and hardened hearts bristle at it. You mean God is in control of every single thing? Yes. Then I'm just a puppet? No. I'm not responsible? No. You are responsible. You're fully responsible. God is sovereign? Yes. And you're fully 100% responsible for what you do. I'll have nothing of that. Then you'll have nothing to do with the God of the Bible. Because a heart not in the gravitational pull of Christ who says salvation is impossible with man will hate that teaching. And it dishonors Christ to tone it down to make unbelievers like Christianity more. Impossible with man. You're either repulsed by it or you're attracted to it. The rich young ruler went away distressed. What about you? As long as God gives me breath, I won't tone down at one point the fact that your salvation is impossible with you. Nothing you can do. Nothing you are. Nothing you can be. Nothing you can make yourself be in yourself but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores as poison trying to make oneself pure, as sickness trying to make oneself well, as guilt trying to make oneself innocent. That's what you are by nature. Salvation impossible with man. But now, in this, is an unparalleled encouragement. The things which are impossible with man, salvation, entering into the kingdom, the riches of the kingdom, are possible with God. And that, my dear brothers and sisters, is an absolutely unparalleled encouragement. Impossible with man, but he doesn't stop there. There's the ability, there's the power with God. What does God do? The gospel is preached in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that, rightly understood, is Christ Himself, God Himself, through His own mediator, bringing His own word to sinners, as surely as Jesus spoke to Lazarus and said, "Come forth." Christ came and preached peace to you who are near and to you who are far off. I rejoice when you received our word, you received it not as the word of man, but as the word of God, with whom all things are possible, which effectually works, it powerfully works in you who believe. The gospel preached in the power of the Holy Spirit is an instrument by which God does what is impossible for man to do. Now, does that come by the reading of the word? Certainly. But the scriptures teach, remember your Sunday school class, you were born again by the living and abiding Word of God. This is the Word that was preached unto you. How can people be saved unless they hear? How can they hear unless someone be sent? How shall they be sent unless they are called? And those that are called and sent are preachers. It is that by which God harnesses a man, harnesses a voice, comes to a place and says, as surely as He did to Lazarus, come forth. And so Paul can say, we are ambassadors for God, as though Christ Himself were preaching through us, pleading with you, be reconciled to God. And it is under that means that God does what? God does the impossible. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive, the mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe, hearts are changed through ear gate. The Word comes to the heart, and it is that living and abiding Word of God that does a form of cardiopulmonary resuscitation when it hits the heart. And in the hearts of the elect, it brings new life. You're quickened, and you believe what is said. That's the cardinal evidence that God is at work. You believe what is said, and you repent of sin, and that belief evidences itself, first of all, in a receiving and resting upon Christ alone for salvation. Did you hear it this morning? In the assurance of pardon that was read to you. Listen. Those whom He predestined, those whom He chose, those He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in the counsels of eternity, those He predestined, these He called. How does He call them? Through the preaching of the gospel. Upon Christ alone as He's freely offered in the gospel. That's why God does that work under preaching that is focused on Christ. You don't want to be turned to dietary laws. You don't want to be turned to any laws. You don't want to be turned to weird interpretations of the Bible. In preaching, you want to be turned unto Christ in all of His fullness. And God does the impossible. He saves by way of the means of preaching. That's why in Romans 4:17, although the interpretation is up to discussion, Paul speaks of Abraham who was justified. And he says, you know, Abraham heard about the God who does the impossible. He raises from the dead. And then he says, it is that God who calls those things which do not exist as though they are. You sit under the preaching of the word, heart dead as stone. And God speaks. And suddenly there's life. That's the work God does. Now, how is this an unparalleled encouragement? Because God does that work. All of the surpassing riches of Christ are made known in preaching. And you say here, for all of my sin is the love of God and forgiveness. In place of all of my silly trinkets that I'm building up for this life, here are heavenly riches. In the place of all of this silly self-improvement that people call peace, which is really putting bandages on cancer, here's a peace of God that passes all understanding. Here, in place of my temporary little victories in this life, here I'm made more than a conqueror in Christ. And by God's grace, you're pulled into the Son of Righteousness orbit. That's possible with God. That's what it says. God does that. Now, why is that an unparalleled encouragement? Well, it's very obvious. You preach to dead people. You say to yourself, it's impossible. Impossible with man. And you stop at that. Well, why preach? The man that preaches. But it's possible with God. God can take the most hardened, the most wicked, the most secular, the most debauched, the most licentious, the most filthy sinners. Maybe people just like you and me. And it's possible for God to save them. And that's an unparalleled encouragement. And it's an unparalleled encouragement to you as you pray. Because you say, oh God, we cannot change hearts. We can bring the Word, we can give the Word, we can give literature, we can invite people to sit under preaching, but we cannot save. But Lord, you can do it. It is possible with you. Hardened heart in your child? You think that's too hard for God? You think, parents, you've blown it so much that God cannot make way through all of those mistakes that you made? Well, I'm glad I don't have a God that's as small as yours. Possible with God. People who have resisted the gospel over time, don't jump and say they're reprobate. Nobody has the right to believe he's reprobate. Possible with God. Possible with God. It is possible with God. You know, so much of what you see in a typical Christian setting is represented by Ezekiel and those dry bones. It's exactly what it is. Ezekiel goes and he sees Israel represented by a bunch of dried, calcifying bones out in the Middle East. And man, that is hopeless, folks. You look at that kind of stuff. I mean, it's not even a rotting carcass. There's not even maggots on it anymore. It's just plain bone. Nothing. Dead skeleton. And so Ezekiel preaches to the bones. And they get kind of active. They move around. And so whenever you get a speaker, and he's somewhat bold, people get active. That's what many churches are. Loads of activity. But there's no life in those bones. So Ezekiel preaches to the Spirit. Oh, breath, come down upon dry bones and make them live. And he comes. And folks, that's what it means, that salvation is possible with God. Oh, Son of Man, can you make these bones live? Impossible with man. Possible with God. And friends, I would suggest to you that if that message stuck, it would transform both the prayer meeting and the pulpit. It really would. Prayer meetings in which people are gripped with the fact that we are absolutely unable to change the heart. And so people gather together as a bunch of hopeless, helpless, bankrupt petitioners. And we say, oh God, come down upon so-and-so and save them and change them. Send the Holy Spirit, especially when you've promised that you will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Do you believe that? You're really concerned with the lost? Then do you pray that God save them? Have you gotten so stuck on the idea that our culture is so atrophied and so deteriorated and so wicked that you've lost hope in praying? There are God, my friends, hung the stars in heaven. I don't think New York's too hard for him. See? It's possible, possible with God. This week when I was driving through Hempstead, I'm looking at the signs for the storefront churches. Healing service, that's one. Deliverance service. And I always get a big kick out of the fact that it's the first Sunday of every month, deliverance service. I wonder what they do the other three Sundays of the month. Miracles here, Wednesday night, 8 o'clock, whatever it's going to be. And of course, immediately, spastic response, they said, oh, we're Orthodox Presbyterians, we don't have any of that stuff. I, whoa, wait a minute. Deliverance is possible with God. He really does deliver sinners from their sins, and that ought to be every week. And miracles, yes. The greatest miracle is to change our... Don't say you don't believe in miracles. Because if you do, this church is dead, and so are you. It is a miracle to take out a heart of stone and make it a heart of flesh and change it into a heart of flesh. That is a miracle. Raising one from death is a miracle. Deliverance, miracles, you bet. That's exactly what God does in the gospel. And perhaps the proliferation of that phoniness is an understandable reaction to the deadness out of which so many have come, where they haven't seen the great miracle of deliverance, the great miracle of a changed heart, the great miracle of God making new life out of what's dead. See, it is possible with God. Now you see, of course, hope and humility in this. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything from ourselves. We are but instruments of the grace of God. But our sufficiency is of God, and that's pretty sufficient. So the preacher deals and he says, oh man, these folks are so hard-hearted, not harder than God. This pastoral visit so difficult, not too difficult with God. This field is so hard, not too hard for God. So long as this text is in the Bible, you got hope and humility. Impossible with man. Woody Lauer will tell you when he comes back from Japan, impossible with man as a field. Carl Hubenthal will come back after, what, a decade in Suriname and say, impossible with man. But possible with God. That's the unparalleled encouragement. There's nothing like it in all of Holy Scripture. And my dear Calvinist friends, so long as that text is in your Bible, don't you ever be pessimistic, regardless of your eschatology, about the prospects of God and His grace. If I didn't believe this text, I would have packed it up long ago from New York, and I would have gone to the place where the climate's a whole lot easier and where there's a whole lot more rich young rulers. You can pat on the back and say, you're going to heaven. But here, dear friends, in the midst of abject darkness, light comes on sinners because it's possible with God. Even in the five boroughs of New York. Let's remember that. We start dealing with all the challenges of Queens and Manhattan and Brooklyn. Well, God did it on Long Island, so New York ain't too hard. It's possible with God. And then an unavoidable reminder, and that is that your salvation is impossible in yourself. The rich young ruler who's really poor, why? He wouldn't have dealings with God, only with teachers. Impossible. If you but deal with other creatures of the dust, who are not the source of goodness. The rich young ruler who loves his obedience. You know what comes out? It will come out when you're dealt with about your sin and you bristle. How dare you say, I have sinned. Paul said, I count my righteousness like dung, scubala, manure, hot and smelly. But it's impossible that man can do that himself. In the same way man cannot change his heart. Man cannot in himself give himself a broken heart. The rich young ruler didn't realize he was bankrupt. He didn't realize his riches were going to be destroyed with him unless he repented. Because if he had realized that, he wouldn't have batted an eyelash at giving those things up. But see, God's got to do it. It's impossible with man. And my friends, for you to be saved, you've got to cast off every bit of self-trust. Everything. Now see, that's why Jesus gave these stories before this. What is it to be saved? What is it to be a product of who say, all these things I've kept from my youth up? You know, that's a dead giveaway when you deal with people. Are you a Christian? Oh, yeah. I've been very good. I've been a good mommy. I've been a good daddy. I've been a good child. I've been a good parent. I've been a good husband. I've been a good father. Work of grace in you when you say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. It's as if God eclipses all of that dung righteousness and lets you see that you are bankrupt completely. Oh, God, false and full of sin I am. Thou art full of truth and grace. And when God works in that possible work that He does, He makes a child. That's just what preceded this. He makes a little child before God, totally dependent. So you pray, my Father, who is in heaven. My Father, I look to You for my food. My Father, I look to You for Your drink. My Father, I look to You for Your commandments as I live in Your house. My Father, I look to You for Your correction. My Father, I look to You for Your smile. My Father in heaven, I look to You for Your frown. And I want to avoid the latter and desire the former. Has God done that in you, my friend? See, you can't do that yourself. Impossible. But under the ministry of the Word of God, in which new life comes, He creates children who confess their own sins and depend totally upon their Father in heaven. And that's why Jesus says in verse 22, "Come, follow me. If a work of grace is done in you that God has created, you're going to follow my voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." My friend, the evidence that you hear the voice of Christ in preaching is that you obey it. They follow. Blue sheep. And they take up the cross. No burden too great. No self-denial too much. No obedience too long. No perseverance too great. I take up the cross and I follow you joyfully. Thou, O Christ, art all I want, more than all in thee I find. Raise the fallen, cheer the faint, heal the sick, and lead the blind. My friends, that's possible with God. That's exactly what God does. And know assuredly that that comes as the gospel is preached. Paul speaks of Christ, who by word and deed worked through me to bring the obedience of the Gentiles. Know assuredly that that comes under preaching of the gospel. My friends, Christ calling you to Himself? Do you rest in Christ? Do you trust in Him? Did you say, "Lord, without you, I can do nothing"? Do you? And if you can say that, you can say, "Lord, I rest in you, a righteousness where not a swatch of that clothing came from myself, a forgiveness where not a drop of that blood came from myself. If it were a drop of my blood, it would only pollute it. And I boast." That's possible with God, but it is absolutely impossible to man. I've gone back throughout the week as I've had time to think about this and ponder it, to that metaphor of a gravitational pull, because what is it? Gravitational pull into the kingdom of Christ. Why is it so important? Brothers and sisters, that rich young ruler was conceived and born and lived in the gravitational pull of the earth, just like you. You know what happens when a piece of dust or an asteroid comes into the atmosphere of this earth? It begins to fall. And it falls faster and faster and faster and faster. As the gravitational pull of the earth gets stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger, it heats up to a friction. It may hit the earth as a meteorite, or it may just burn up in the atmosphere. But so long as it's in the gravitational pull of the earth, it will be destroyed. And my friend, so will you be. That's why Jesus was distressed as the rich young ruler. You're born and brought up in the gravitational pull of the earth. Its mores, its riches, its standards, its religion, its professed abilities, all of it. And it will pull you. It will pull you. It will pull you. It will pull you. Faster and faster and faster and faster. You know what? There's no human being that can catch a meteor. Stop it. You may be able to destroy that thing as it comes, but you can't catch it. Can't stop. It's impossible with man. And it's impossible for you to stop yourself from your own destruction. It takes Christ, the Son of Righteousness, and His gravitational pull, all of the glory of His person as the God-man, of His work as prophet, priest, and king, and His state of humiliation and exaltation, all of His work, all of His glory, all of His unsearchable riches, to attract you unto preaching. So that as God works in you, you say, "I run to you. I come to you." And you aren't even going to have the legs, let alone the energy, apart from Christ. But His calling is to run into that gravitational pull until you become a moon, fully settled in an orbit around the Son of Righteousness. The only way you can be saved. It's impossible with man, but it is possible with God. And my friends, never forget, that is the absolutely unmistakable message from this text. It is the unparalleled encouragement. It's possible with God, though it's impossible with man. But never forget, it's an unavoidable reminder. Go out from this place saying, I'll get to heaven on my own. And write the word impossible with man on the palm of your hand. And then slap yourself into reality with it. But it's possible with God. Indeed, all things are possible to him who believes in the Christ who saves sinners. There's no other name under heaven given among men, including your own, whereby you must be saved. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you. For in 6 words, summing up the message of grace to sinners. Because we are sinners, impossible with man. Oh God, we abominate a culture that has divorced itself from you, including a church culture, and says in its wicked, blasphemous idolatry, all things are possible with man. Oh God, we invite your judgment for our own temerity. But Lord, the glory of grace, possible with God, possible for a dead Lazarus, possible for a rebellious Saul, possible for a Christ-denying Peter. All things are possible with Christ. Oh God, transform our prayers as we in faith come before you to do what is impossible with us. Transform all of our bringing of the gospel to others in the general or special office, so that we do all of that with a confidence every time that salvation is possible with you. And, oh God, even as you strip away all self-hope at every point, bringing us down into our faces, realizing our own utter bankruptcy, lift up our eyes unto Christ, who is the one of whom and through whom and unto whom are and can be all things, such that to him alone be the glory forever. Make that our confession. Make that our joy. Make that our confidence. And Lord, so make that our delight, that we might be able to see more and more in our own midst that the things truly impossible with us are not only possible with you, but really done by you to your glory and to our good. Amen.